You can turn in your Bibles now to the text that we read earlier, which will be the text for our morning's message. Actually, we will only be looking at verses 27 of John chapter 4, and then verses 31 through 38. And I'll explain that choice in a moment or two. But just now, before we actually launch into our time together in God's Word, let's just bow once again in prayer to our God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach your word just now, we would pray our heart's desire. We would pray our heart's desire that has been proclaimed and mouthed by those who have gone before. And that is that you would command what you will, O Lord, and then grant and give us what you do command. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It is clear when we read the scriptures that Jesus is to serve for us as an example. That Jesus is an example for us to follow after. That much is very clear from scripture. It is clear even in the words of Jesus, the repeated words of Jesus, when he tells people to follow me. It is clear also in other places and coming from the mouth of Jesus, such as John chapter 13, where the Lord washes the disciples' feet and then says to them, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." It is clear from the writings of others in Scripture, from the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, who says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Jesus serves to us as an example for us to follow. But in other ways, Jesus is not an example for us to follow. Now, when I say that, of course, what I do not mean is that there's anything wrong with the example that Christ gives us. Of course not. Of course not. That is not what I mean by that when I say that in other ways, Christ is not an example for us to follow. Rather, what I do mean when I say that is that Christ is called to a particular work, and there are aspects of that work that we are not called to follow after, that we are not called to also do. And first and foremost in that, we see that Christ died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin. We are not called to do that. Christ died, in fact, in order that, and with the purpose that, I need not die. I need not die. Christ, in other words, is our Savior. We are not saviors. And even as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus." Christ is an example to follow. But in other ways, Christ also does things that we are not called to do. Indeed, we cannot do them. In our text this morning, in John chapter 4, we are going to see both of these. That Christ is an example to follow, but also there are aspects of Christ's work that we are not called to follow after and to do ourselves. We will see both of these in our text this morning. For here in our text this morning, we will see Christ calling us to join him in his mission. To join him in his mission. But at the same time, there will be differences in our text between Christ's work in that mission and our work in that mission and what we are being called to do specifically. Earlier, I read as our text this morning, John chapter 4 and verses 27 through 38. However, as I also mentioned just a moment ago, we are this morning actually only going to be considering verse 27 and then verses 31 through 38. The reason for that choice is as follows. As we look at John chapter 4 and verses 27 all the way through to really about verse 42, we see here something kind of like what we might see in a movie. And that is as follows. Sometimes when we're watching a movie, we might see one particular scene, one particular event, and then a moment later we're seeing a different scene, a different event that is taking place at the same time. And the camera moves back and forth between these two events, two scenes that are taking place simultaneously. And that's what we see, in a way, in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verse 27, we have the disciples coming back to Jesus. But then in verse 28 through 30, the camera follows the woman as she goes off and speaks to the Samaritan men. But then in verse 31, the camera moves back to Jesus and the disciples in verses 31 through 38. But then in verse 39, the camera again shifts back to the woman and the Samaritan men as they themselves come to Jesus. So the camera moves back and forth between Jesus and his disciples and the woman and the Samaritan men. So we are going to focus this morning on verse 27 and verse 31 through 38, where Jesus is discussing things with his disciples. And then next week we will look at verses 28 through 30, and then verses 39 through 42, where we have the Samaritan woman and the Samaritan men. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. That will be our text for this morning. Let's now look at verse 27 and then verses 31 through 38. Let's consider it now. To begin with, notice how even our text in those specific verses kind of divides itself up. In verse 27 and then verses 31 through 34, what we see there is Jesus talking about his mission, Jesus talking about his work. But also in our text, in verses 35 through 38, we see, as I commented on a moment ago, we see Jesus talking about our work, the work of his disciples, and our work by extension, our mission, our work by extension there. He both connects those two, our work to Jesus' work, our mission to Jesus' mission, as he invites us to join us in that mission. But also, we see a clear distinguishing between Jesus' work and our work. We see both in our text, as I've already mentioned. And the text divides itself up nicely in that way. Up to verse 34, Jesus' work. Following that, our work. So let's take a look, as I say, together. First of all, in verse 27, the disciples return to Jesus. Remember, since verse 8, I believe it is, in chapter 4, the disciples have been removed from the picture as they have been off purchasing food for Jesus and themselves as they've made their way all the way up from the Judean wilderness all the way up to Samaria on their way to Galilee. And they've had a long journey. They've been off looking for food. And that is when this interchange between Jesus and the woman at the well has occurred. So now in verse 27, the disciples return and they find Jesus talking to this woman. Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Jesus talking to a sinful Samaritan woman. And as a result, and it says this here, they marvel. They're amazed by this. They're amazed by this because this is absolutely unheard of. That a rabbi, a teacher, a rabbi such as Jesus is, would be talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, a sinful Samaritan woman. They're utterly amazed. But they decide to kind of keep quiet about it. They decide not to ask any questions. They decide not to ask, the text says in verse 37, specifically two questions, one addressed to the woman, one addressed to Jesus. They do not say, first of all, to the woman, "What do you seek?" Nor do they say to Jesus, "Why are you talking with her?" Instead, they keep quiet. And instead, the text goes on as we leap down now to verse 31 and continue on our text this morning. In verse 31, it continues on down there, and we see their concern is now for Jesus and for the fact that he must be famished by this time. He has not eaten in a while. They've had this long journey. They're bringing back food, and they're concerned for him because he's still not eating. And so they say there in verse 31, "Rabbi, eat, eat." And Jesus, at this moment, does what he so often does. He takes the conversation in a different direction. He takes the conversation to a deeper level. He seizes, if you will, a teachable moment and takes the conversation to a much deeper level. And he says in reply to them there in verse 32, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And of course, once again, as Jesus says this to them, we see it happening again, don't we? We see whoosh. We see it going right over the disciples' head as Jesus says these words. And they respond as such in verse 33. "Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" They don't get it. They don't get it. And then we move on to verse 34, and we reach the key verse in understanding what Jesus says here regarding his work, regarding his mission. And he says in verse 34, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" We've seen this previously, haven't we? We've talked about this previously, haven't we, in the Gospel of John? And we will talk about it again in the Gospel of John, for it is a common theme, a terribly important theme in the Gospel of John. And that is Jesus always doing the will, Jesus always doing the work, Jesus completing the work that the Father has set out for him. Here again, he says it here in John chapter 4, verse 34. But here he indicates that and speaks of that in a different way, using a bit of a metaphor, when he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He compares doing God's will, completing the task set before him by God the Father, he compares that to his food. What does he mean by that? That's the obvious question. That's the important question in understanding verse 34. What does Jesus mean as he compares this to his food? Well, there's a number of times in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, where the law, doing the law, following those commandments of the law, is compared to food, is compared even to sweet food, delightful food. I want to just focus on one such verse in to help us understand what Jesus is saying here in Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Now here Job is clearly talking about himself, but I believe also he is speaking with somewhat of a prophetic voice, speaking about Jesus also doing the will, doing the work of God, God the Father, that has been laid out before him. And Job says the following in Job chapter 23, verse 12. "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job there says two things about food that is also in line with this metaphor that he uses, that Jesus uses here in John chapter 4. He says two things about food. He says, number one, that food is necessary. Food is necessary, for it is what sustains us. Therefore, in Job chapter 23 of Job himself, but also here in John chapter 4, as Jesus says, "My food is to do the will, the work of the Father who sent me." He is saying by that, doing his will, doing the work that is set before me, is what sustains me. It is what sustains me. Job says something else about doing God's will, doing the commandments of God, doing his will. Job also speaks of treasuring those words, even as we treasure, or even more than he actually says, more than he treasures that necessary food. Food sustains. Food is also a delight to us, something that we treasure and is a delight to us. In the same way, both Job in Job chapter 23 speaks that way, and Jesus, I think, is implying that also in John chapter 4, verse 34, when he says, "My food is to do the work set before me," he is saying, it's something I treasure. It's a delight to me. I delight in this. I treasure this. We use similar sort of sayings, phrases, maybe not food, we might say that, but here's a phrase that we sometimes employ today to say something similar to what Jesus is saying here. We talk about something being, it's the air that I breathe. It's the air that I breathe. And by that, we mean it is so much a part of us, it almost defines us. It is an integral part of who we are. It is something we can't do without. It sustains us. It is our delight. Same thing with Jesus here in John chapter 4. Doing the will of God, doing the work set before him, is an integral part. It is who he is. And it sustains him. It delights him. It is his treasure. It is very possible as we move from Jesus to ourselves, it is very possible for us to minister and to serve in whatever way God has called us to do so. As a pastor, as a Sunday school teacher, as one who cares for and maintains the building and the grounds of Fellowship Baptist Church. Whatever way God has called us to serve, it is very possible to serve in that capacity with various different attitudes, various different motivations. Some of them not the best. It is possible to serve in that way as pastor out of a sense of obligation. It is possible to serve as a Sunday school teacher, as a maintenance person, out of an attitude, out of a motivation of doing this as a means of having favor, earning merit before God. These are not good attitudes, good motivations. And rather, we turn to Jesus and see his motivation, his understanding of his doing the work. And he says, this is the food. This is like food that sustains me. This is like food that I treasure. Is such for him. Is doing the will. Is doing the work of the Father. We move on. We move on. For you'll notice that what I've just done, perhaps you'll notice, and I'll draw your attention to it now. I have very deliberately drawn a line, a connection between what Jesus says about his work and what we do in ministry and service. You'll notice that I very deliberately drew a connection there as I applied Jesus' words to us today and to our serving, our ministry, our work, our service. I drew that connecting line. But was that legitimate for me to do? Was it legitimate for me to do, especially in light of how I began this message this morning, talking about the fact that there are differences between the work that Jesus does and the work, the ministry that we do? Well, I think it was right for me to connect the two. I think it was correct, for that is exactly what we see happening in the next verse. For in the next verse, Jesus himself now transitions from his work, which is food to him. He transfers and transitions over to his disciples. And by extension, he transfers and transitions to us as his disciples, as his followers today. For in verse 35 and following, he transitions by saying the following. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Jesus here now is speaking of the work of the disciples, the work of the 12, And by extension, he is now speaking of our work, our service, our ministry as also disciples of Christ, also followers of Christ. And here we go, folks. Jesus speaks, therefore, of our work as being the work of reapers in a harvest field. Reapers in a field, reapers in a harvest field is the way Jesus describes our work. So let's take a look at that now. Let's take a look at that. And let's begin with the assertion that he makes in verse 35, that the fields are white unto harvest. Verse 35, do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now, some people would say when Jesus says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest, that he is repeating there and speaking forth a saying of the day, a proverb of the day. It's 4 months until harvest. May have been a proverb in that day. Alternately, for that is very possible, alternately, some others say that what we have here is an indication of when this conversation is taking place, that it is literally taking place 4 months or so before the harvest would begin. That also may be the case. It really doesn't matter, though, because either way, the point that Jesus is making is very clear, isn't it? He's saying the harvest that I'm speaking of is now, has already arrived. Jesus says the harvest, Jesus says the time for reaping, the reaping that he is talking about, that is to be our work, our ministry, that reaping is not off in the future, but is to take place here and now. For the fields are white unto harvest, they're ready for harvest, he is saying there in verse 35. How are these fields white unto harvest? Why are they white unto harvest? How are they white unto harvest? What does he mean by that? Why does he describe it in that way? Why is that the case? The fields are white unto harvest, I would suggest, because of what Jesus has already said. Back just one verse earlier, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That is my food. And therefore, I believe, he goes on in verse 35 and says, therefore, the fields are white unto harvest. In other words, that is, because God the Father has ordained his plans and purposes for salvation, for drawing to himself and saving and redeeming and drawing to himself a people, and that to achieve that, he has also ordained that his Son will be sent into the world to perform a work there, to live a sinless life, and to die on the cross of Calvary there. That he is to do so, that I might be saved, that I might be saved from God's wrath and become a child of God. And that because Christ has declared in the previous verse, because he has declared, that work is my food and I will finish that work. Because it is his food to do so, because it is what sustains him, because it is what delights him, and therefore he will finish that work. That therefore, verse 35, the fields are white unto harvest. The labor is done. The labor will be completed. And for us, the labor is done. The harvest, therefore, is assured. The harvest is assured, the fields are white unto harvest. And so thus Jesus commissions his disciples and us, as I keep saying, by extension, to reap that harvest. That is our work. Excuse me. And he goes on and says in verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So let's understand further the nature of this work, this nature of this work laid out before us as reapers. And first of all, let's answer the question that might be popping up in your head. What are these wages? What are these wages that are spoken of in verse 36? Well, notice something there, how the text explains that. Right there in that same verse. For it parallels wages in the beginning of verse 36 and the receiving of wages with, in the latter part, the next phrase, in fact, the gathering of fruit for eternal life. Gathering fruit for eternal life that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. What are these wages? Well, notice they're in parallel with the gathering of fruit for eternal life. Could it be any clearer? Could it be any clearer than that? That this, what we are talking about here, this reaping is gospel work, is gospel ministry, is gospel work. It is the reaping of souls, the reaping of souls for salvation in Christ, the reaping of souls for eternal life in Christ. And thus the rejoicing. Thus the rejoicing of the reaper. Thus the rejoicing of the sower. Thus rejoicing of the angels in heaven. Even as Jesus says elsewhere in Luke chapter 15. The rejoicing that follows. For this is gospel work. This is the reaping of souls for eternal life. So we see that it's gospel work. We see that it's gospel ministry. Now let's, again, dig deeper and deeper. Let's dig deeper into what this work as reapers actually is. And let's answer more questions. For there's a mention made not only of reapers, but of sowers and those who labor. So who's the reaper? Who's the sower? Who's the one who labors? Why are these being distinguished? Well, we can notice a couple of things here that are in the text about these reapers and sowers that are in the text, but are also just common knowledge to us today. These two things are about reaping and sowing. First of all, in the text and in our simple understanding of it, there's a chronological ordering that sowing comes before reaping. That will help us define this, the sowers and the reapers. But there's a second thing to note about this, and this also I think is important. There's a distinguishing in the work of a sower from that of a reaper. They do different work. To sow and to cast out seed is not the same as reaping and reaping the harvest that follows. They are different types of work. We've already made the obvious point, for Jesus makes it clear here, that his disciples and us as his disciples are the reapers. But who is the sower? Who is the sower here? Who are the sowers who go before? Well, some would suggest that the sowers who go before, if the reapers are the disciples, the sowers who go before are the prophets. Are the Old Testament prophets leading up to and including even John the Baptist. And I think there's some truth in that. I think there's some truth in that. I think that is perhaps what the text means and what Jesus means here. But I think there's something else. I think there's something else. Something a bit more important to us even than that. The problem, first of all, with the idea of the prophets being the sowers and the disciples being the reapers, at least in my mind, and I would humbly submit, that there's a bit of a problem there. For the Old Testament prophets and the disciples are effectively not doing different work, but effectively doing the same work. The Old Testament prophets proclaimed of Christ, proclaimed of his work, which was to come. The disciples were to proclaim of Christ, proclaim of his work, following his coming. But essentially, the sowing and the reaping there amounts to the same thing. So I'm going to offer up, while there is truth in that, I believe, I'm going to offer up another thought. Another thought regarding this sowing as opposed to reaping. This sowing and laboring that goes before the reaping. What is that sowing? What is that laboring? Well, that's, I think, what we've already spoken of, for the text has already spoken of it. It is the work of Christ. The work of Christ as planned and ordained by the Father. Christ has sown. Christ has labored. Even as the Father has planned and purposed and ordained. The Father plans and purposes and ordains. Christ, the Son, completes that work, does that work. He has sown. He has labored. He has done so on the cross. He has done so in accordance with the Father's plan. He has sown. He has labored so that we don't have to. All we need to do is reap the harvest. All we need to do is reap the harvest. So finally, and in conclusion, we have been talking about our work as Christ's disciples, as Christ's followers, our work of reaping. We've been digging into that, but we still haven't answered the ultimate question. So I ask it now, and then we'll attempt to answer. What exactly is this work of reaping? What is this work of reaping? Well, here we go, folks. Here we go. It is pronouncing, it is announcing, it is proclaiming. Did you notice the way that we began our service? Very deliberately, I might add, with those words from Isaiah chapter 52. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who pronounce, who announce, who proclaim good tidings, good news, the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim, who announce good tidings. Likewise, did you happen to see, as I put those devotionals in the local newspaper week by week, did you happen to see this week's? For there I made a similar point to what I'm making right now. And that is as follows. That the gospel is an announcement. The gospel is an announcement. For that is what the word gospel means. It means good news. And news is something that we don't do. News is something that we proclaim and announce. That the gospel is an announcement. The gospel is not something that I do. Rather, the gospel is something that I announce. It is not something I do, but rather an announcement of what someone else has done. For Christ has done it already. Christ has done it already. For Christ, remember, is the sower. Christ is the laborer. We are merely the reapers. Christ is the sower. Christ is the laborer. Christ is the Savior. And we merely reap by proclaiming what He has already done. Finally, and as an application of this, as it were, please notice the opportunity that is granted us each year. The special opportunity that comes to us each year at Christmas time, that is perhaps especially heightened this year in times of pandemic. For the world, I believe, is particularly receptive, or at least primed, granting us an opportunity each year at Christmas time. Yes, of course, I believe the world is becoming less and less so, less and less receptive. And yes, of course, there are those who would work against this. Yes, there are those who at Christmas time would be quite militant in their admonition that we must always say Happy Holidays and not Merry Christmas. Yes, there are such people. Yes, there are also those who would seek to legislate such that we can't put nativity scenes in public settings. Yes, 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 and yes. Yes, that is the case. But, and hear me here, folks, hear me. Guess what? We live in the world. What else would you expect? We live in a world that is set against Christ. We live in a world that is set against God. So what else would you expect? So instead of fixating on that, let's take note of the opportunities that do come our way, especially the opportunities that come our way this year. An illustration. Have you ever noticed this? How at Christmas time, you might walk into a mall and you hear that music that is always playing in the mall. And on occasion, yes, rare occasions, but on occasion, you might walk into a mall and hear these words. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Opportunities. Opportunities. And as you hear those words and as you see that opportunity and other opportunities, let's see them as opportunities. Let's see and be reminded that the fields are white unto harvest. And therefore, let's proclaim, let's announce, let's proclaim, let's reap, and let's rejoice. Rejoice with the sower. Let's pray. Father, we began this time in your word by offering up that ancient prayer that you would command what you will and also grant what you command. Father, this morning you have commanded that we be reapers, proclaimers, announcers of what Christ has done. Now grant us, Father, by your grace and by the working of your Spirit in your children, that we would be those announcers, that we would be faithful, that we would be faithful reapers. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.